Roger was saying he hoped that some of the songs would go well with some things that I'm going to talk about today, and that is the case. So, appreciate very much the songs that we just sung. And actually, I like that last song, the version of it, better than in some of the books, because it certainly matches what God's Word has to say better than in some of the books. And I'm very conscious of that, as most of you know, and I get very discouraged when there are songs where they're trying to lead us a certain way that's contrary to God's will. It's not the Word of God, the songs aren't, unless they were pulled from the Bible, straight from the Bible. But do appreciate that. A couple of the songs that he led, in 204, for instance, in singing that song, as we went through it, and hopefully you notice this as we went through it, but basically it talks about the fact that in verse 2, second line, I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. And also, let's see, I wrote it down, 98. In singing that song, one of the things that we sing in that song as well is the fact that in the fourth verse, second line, let thy blessings fall on me. Well, I was thinking about, you know, lots of things, and I have started out our new year with different lessons and talking about what we need to do and various other things, but one of the things that I need to do more and more and get better at is to thank God every day for all the things that He gives me. I don't care how bad life is. I don't care how good life is. You know, He causes the rain, you go out there today and you get that right now, to fall on the just and the unjust. There are lots of things that we receive from God, whether we obey Him or not. But there are some things we will not receive from God unless we obey Him. And that is a promise from Him. And that's also a warning. And when I think about this, and I think about the fact that we are blessed so bountifully, we use the term blessing, and Mark used it even in his prayer. It's one of those things that we use. I mean, we commonly use that term. And it's an interesting thing because that word, at least from dictionary.com and from other places, means a favor or gift bestowed by God, therefore bringing happiness. So why is it, if we have all these blessings, that Christians aren't always happy? We should be. We have been blessed so much. Song number 68 in that book. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I will tell you, I could say this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to do this, but I could say, pull out a piece of paper and a pencil. And I could give you a number. Doesn't matter what the number is. But let's just say, if I said to you, what's your top five blessings? You would be surprised how diverse that would be throughout this congregation. Now, I would hope that all of us, our first one would be a spiritual blessing of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe why we assemble today and what brings us here today, that causes us to do all these other things today, was the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sacrifice He made on the cross for our sins brought us back to God. That is our greatest blessing, bar none. We will talk about that, but not necessarily in this first lesson. Because I know that the Bible talks about that we have all these blessings that are in life that we need to recognize. And sometimes we don't think of them that way. We think of them as, things like responsibility. We think of them as things like, I have to do that again, rather than recognizing the blessing in it. And I hope that today, I know it helped me to go over this lesson, that I will think differently about that, and I will understand maybe that a little bit better about how God has given us all of these things. And surprisingly, you can ask Linda about this one, the reason I thought of this lesson more than anything else was she has a little plaque at home now. It comes from James 1. And it is a verse in 17, and I have no idea why I put 1 through 18. That's supposed to be 17 through 18. That was Roger's fault because he couldn't get his right. Yeah. That was from our class. Every good gift and every perfect gift we derive ourselves. No. It's from above. And comes down from the Father of lights. And that is a beautiful thought because he's trying to promote something in our mind about what God did at the beginning. He is the Father of lights. He will ask Job, explain to me where light came from, basically. And Job's totally confused by that, as I would be. We've got some scientific things about that, but we only can do that looking back. With whom there is no variation, and as many of them say, or shadow made by turning. He makes no shadow. He's not a human being. He provides every good and perfect gift of His own will. Not because we wanted to be brought into this world. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation, or of His creatures. And so I started thinking about some things that we are blessed with, and these are some things that came to my mind, and again, you might have a whole different list, but I just want us to think about some things. Just life itself. Most fascinating thing, we just assume it. We look around and people are born in life. We look around and animals, all creatures are born. We just see life everywhere. Trees come up every year. Life. It just happens. No, it doesn't. When we go back to the beginning, we find that God made man in His own image. You don't necessarily have to turn to this. This is a passage you're familiar with. Where they said, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God made He man. And it says both male and female. There's something about us that we'll say resembles what God is. That is, we are eternal in nature. He made us eternal. In 1 John 2:25, it says, before time began, He promised that eternal life. Now, there's something about this that we've got to be careful with. It's eternal, but if we want to have the good side of that life, we have to do what He has to say. And I want to make that point. But life is eternal. It's not going to end just because I choose to be bad. I'm not going to get to end this life and just go into oblivion. I will have to pay for what I've done. Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, then that soul will go back to God who gave it. Or the spirit will go back to God who gave it. So what we have here is the fact that God made something that's going to go back to Him. And I happen to be that one of those. And I have to remember that. And I love this passage. I recommend to everyone, read Job over and over again as you do all the rest of the Scriptures. But Job is such a fascinating book to me, knowing that probably was one of the original books that was written. Might have been the very first book that was ever written. To know that here's a man who's following God, who doesn't have the written law, but he certainly was provided with some things, and I think even Elihu was one of those that was a spokesman for God at this time. He even says he was a spokesman of God for God at this time, and he makes it clear to them that he has that right, and God does not say that he does not. So you would think that God was revealing some things through him. But in Job 38, verse 36... who has put wisdom in the mind or the inward parts? Do you know why you have any ability to think this morning? Oh, that's the way I was born. No. It is God that put that there. Or who has given understanding to the heart? It's God. When I think of my blessings and I look around, I realize there are people out there who don't have this to a great degree. I realize there's people out there who are not blessed with the ability to think or to be able to do things. And I should truly thank God every day for the blessings of being able to reason with my mind. We sat here this morning in our class and we were able to reason the Scriptures. Why? Because we're so great? No, because God put it in there that we would be able to do that. That we would be able to reason things out and think them through and have understanding. And that's why we need to pray for that all the time. And the fact that we're surrounded by the creation of God. One of the reasons I like to take vacations is to go see the beauty of the things God has made. I get so impressed sometimes that I'm just in awe. I'm speechless, believe it or not. I cannot say anything. I just look at it and what could I add to this? Nothing. And it's just a small part of what God's created. When we look up at the heavens, so many times, I've told this story about my mother. When they moved back to Tennessee, she said, "Oh, wow, you wouldn't believe it. There's a different sky down here." I said, "No, Mom, it's the same." She said, "No, it's different." I said, but you know what? When you get out in the open where there's no lights, it does seem different. It just does something to you when you're out in the middle of nowhere and you look up and you just cannot say a word. It is just amazing to me. And Psalm 8, the psalmist who had the tremendous ability to say things way beyond what I can do, he talks about the Lord and he says in verses 3 and 4, and again, not trying to take something out of the context here, but when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Like it was nothing for God. I mean, sometimes I'm like David, I just start thinking about these things and I have to quit. The sun, moon, and the stars which you have ordained, then what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? And I remember Roger's lesson where he showed us a human. And then he starts going way out, way out, way out. And finally, you can't even see the earth. And that's just a drop in the bucket. In the 19th Psalm, verses 1 through 6, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. He speaks to us through His creation day in by day, day in the day utters speech, and night in the night reveals knowledge. He said, if you'll just look, you won't have blind faith, you'll have evidence that I exist. Just look. I'm speaking to you through my creation. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's no one can look at this and say there is no God. Their line is going out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and resources like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. I didn't put a picture of the sun up here, but what he's talking about is same path, same everything. Nothing ever changes. It works perfectly all the time. And we look up at this, and just a couple of pictures, and I can't even imagine this, but he says he not only knows the stars, he not only knows the numbers of the stars, but he's named every one of them. And we don't even have an idea if some of those still exist, because they could have burned out by now and we would never know. But then we have this earth that we live on. And he calls it a place where he meant for it to be inhabited. And it's the only place that he talks about where he has made it a habitation for his creation. In the 95th Psalm, verses 1 through 6. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. For His hand are the deep places of the earth, places we've never seen, places we don't even know anything about. And when we finally do get the ability to go to these places, we are in awe of God, and people give the credit to everything else. The sea is His. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And I want to go to verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And when I look down just on this view, it just amazes me to no end, to know that somewhere in there I exist. And that just amazes me. And then the weather. I talk about this all the time. If there's not one thing that should convince us, this is Rogers. In Job 38, again, in questioning Job, he talks to Job about this, and in verse 22 he says, "Have you entered the treasury of snow?" And I don't care how we look at snow, and I know sometimes it can be devastating to us, because he'll talk about how, in just a moment, how it can be used basically against people. But the snow is his treasury. It's his. "Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved," and this is it, "for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth?" The truth is, with all of this, God said it's His. It's His snow to put down when He wants to and how He wants to. So I chose this picture because it's far enough away and it's in Alaska. I didn't want to take a picture outside. I'm kind of tired of seeing the snow here, but I like it from a distance. This is a beautiful picture. But then the rain. In the 37th chapter, in which Elihu now is discussing this, and what he says about it is, "For he says to the snow, be on the earth." You know why we have snow? People, I listen to these scientists tell us why we have snow, and they've got all these reasons for it, and they don't understand the basis of it, where it came from. "Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. He seals the hand of every man that all man may know his works. The animals entered in and remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes a whirlwind, and cold," I love this one, "from the scattering winds of the north." How many times have you heard a weatherman talk about that coming down, that cold coming down from the north, where right now it's a minus 55 wind chill factor? And like I said, I wish they'd never come up with that, because they're talking about it being minus 30 wind chill factor here in the next couple of days, and I'd just rather know what the temperature is. "And the breath of God, by the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds." It took scientists years to figure out, why does rain come from clouds? How does it get saturated? And why would it get saturated? Why does moisture come up there? And I was just watching something about it the other day. Job said it happened. Job explained it here, that it's God. And he makes that all possible, and he makes it happen. And he says it comes from the cloud. And I love Judges 5:4, where that comment is made as well. And then God, in talking about this, wasn't just Elihu, but God, in talking about this in chapter 38, asks this question: "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you?" He said, "You really think that you have power over any of this?" And in 37 through and 38, "Who can number the clouds by wisdom, and who can pour out the bottles of heaven?" I love this terminology. It's like sometimes it just comes down in sheets. He said, "I can do that. Can you? Joe, do you have any control over this? When the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together, I'm the one that gives you that when you need it." And we should count that as a blessing when we see all of those things. And it's difficult sometimes. And I think of these clouds not being rain clouds, but they're just beautiful. Again, Alaska. And this one, the lightning. In the 139th Psalm, I've been crazy enough sometimes to stand outside and watch lightning because I'm just fascinated by it. And I've actually been out in areas where it was so clear that it looked like the lightning was coming right at you. And it just fascinates me to know the power that's in that lightning. In the 135th Psalm, 5 through 7, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord above is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries." And again, it's one of those where David said, "I know this fact." Now, I'm not sure that David had any concept of a scientific explanation for that, but he didn't need it. He knew where the lightning came from. And I told Kyle this. I was just watching, I watch a lot of this because I'm just fascinated by what God does. And I watched this about thunder and lightning and them trying to explain it. And they still have a problem with it. And Lynn and I watched this about the different kinds of lightning. And I'll tell you what, it'll blow your mind when you see what God can do. And the show that He can put on, if you will. When you see things like this, that's the awesomeness of God. We cannot reproduce that. And again, I don't want to misstate something, but they talk about just one lightning bolt like this could power a huge city for a period of time. That just amazes me when I see things like that. And I just love this. And I particularly love this one. It comes out sideways and goes down. And it just amazes me to no end to see this. I've seen trees just split in two by lightning. I've seen fires caused immediately by lightning. Whole forests have burned as a result of lightning. It is a powerful force that God has. I don't have anything for thunder. It's a little hard to show that one. But in Job 36. But I will tell you one thing about thunder. When you're a child, it can really scare you. That's not what God intended, but He wanted to show us His power. And He does this. He could have easily done all these things a different way, but He chose to do them so we would be impressed with Him and thankful for our blessings. Job 36. Behold, God is exalted by His power. Who teaches Him? And I've got the wrong verse, but I will come up with that. Oh, 32 and 33. Maybe that would be better. He covers His hand with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it. The cattle also concerning the rising storm. And the reason I love these passages of Scripture, it's things we know. But when He puts it together, it's one of those things where He's letting us know that His creation understands these things even better than us. And they are aware of things coming before we are. And He talks about the cattle. You ever notice cattle when they know a storm's approaching? I know some of you from the country do. And they will huddle together and they'll get in one little place that they are, I'm certain, I don't know how they hope, maybe not that. But they are, what's the word I want to look to? God gave them the wisdom to know to get there and be prepared for the storm. And they protect themselves as well as they can. And I've seen that year after year after year. And it's an amazing thing that He says that. And He also knows that the thunder comes with this. But I thought about some simple things like food. You know, I love food and I talk about this all the time and I just take it for granted. I can go in and get food just any time. Most of us have a pantry full of it, a refrigerator full of it. I'm talking about our blessings. I'm not talking about where people don't have some of these things. But I thought about this and I thought, you know, it's an amazing thing. Just the simplicity of this. But we take all of these things and I need to thank God more and more for these things that keep us alive. In Ecclesiastes 5, he talks about the fact that how beautiful it is, in verse 18, here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor. God's saying, it's a wonderful thing. And I think of the times we are able to get together and eat. And it's a wonderful thing that we're able to do that. There are people who cannot eat food. There are people who just don't have the ability to, or their sickness doesn't allow it, or they're just not hungry because of various things. And that's a sad thing because it was meant for us to enjoy that. And he talks about that as, for every man, in verse 19, to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. It's a gift from God. The clothing. Again, we live in a country where we just run down the street and buy whatever we want to. And I don't know that we're appreciative enough of the fact that we have all of this. I mean, literally, there's closets full of clothing that everywhere. And it's an amazing thing. And he talks about that if we have food and clothing to be content in 1 Timothy 6. But our contentment, with that said, but are we really thankful? Instead of thinking, well, I don't have enough, we should think, I'm thankful for what I have to wear. I'm appreciative of it. Or our houses. In the 128th Psalm, he talks about what a blessing it is from God. All of these are from God. We would not have them. Somehow in our minds, we think that all of these things, and I was reading some things where people just totally put God out of all this. You know, it's by our own will we're doing all these things and having all these things. Blessed is one who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat of the labor of your hands, this kind of sums up all the things. You shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. So, he talks about the fact that He gave this house. He's the one, and if you do what God says, all of this will be blessed. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. And then our health. And there's people who don't enjoy the health they would like to have right now. We have examples of that in our audience, and sometimes we've all gone through things where our health wasn't where we wanted it to be. But the measure of health we have is given by God. And in 3 John 2, he prays that Gaius will prosper in health just as he has prospered in the thing, or prosper in the other things he has in health, vice versa. So when we think of this and we think of health, I've thought a lot of things about this. Where does health come from? Who went around healing people? Who has the ability to heal people? Who has the ability to put us back to where we were? I mean, we give everybody credit but God. It's God that does all of that. It's God that makes our bodies so that they will heal. And He will do it, he says in James 5. He said, get the elders of the church there. Let them pray over this one. And the Lord will raise the sick. Now you have to believe that or not believe it, but I believe it with all my heart that all healing comes from Him. I believe that only through doctors, Sometimes we go to them, but if we want to be healed, it's still going to have to depend on God, and we thank God. As much as He said in this process of life, that certainly is one thing. Just simple things, like our abilities. Like the ability to sing, to talk, freedom to travel, as you brought out this morning in your lesson, and the freedom to go other places. The sight that we have, the touch. You ever thought about how precious it is to be able to touch something? There's people cannot. To be able to smell. Everybody came up this morning and smelled paint. And it wasn't paint. It's where Linda cleaned the floors. To feel. To sleep. To work. To have a garden. And then last, how about our friends? Friends are to be chosen wisely. In Proverbs 12, he says, righteous people search out good friends. In Proverbs 27:17, again, one of those that we were studying not too long ago, and it's one of those where various translations, I love them all, because it says, as stone sharpens stone, so will a friend bring a smile to your countenance, basically. A friend will do that for you. Ecclesiastes 4:7-12, he talks about the fact that it is so wonderful to have someone close to you, and how it is better than just being by yourself. And he talks about the difference between that in verses 7 and 8. And in verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a great reward for their labor. Good reward. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. For if he has no one to help him up, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And just the fact that we have these people in our lives and how precious it is. Do you thank God for all your friends that are in this assembly? Do you thank God for all your friends that you have around you every day of your life? Good friends keep us faithful to God. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And righteous friends inspire us. And this is for the young people in Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you realize how it was much easier for the three of them to stand together than it would have been for just one of them to stand there and do that? And the power that comes in that threefold cord and standing up to that king and saying, you know what? You can say whatever you want to. We believe that God will deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to do what you say. And of course, God delivered them. I'm going to stop this first lesson pretty much with this. I got a few comments at the end, but not much. I want you to think differently about something today now when we're talking about this. How many friends have you, how many lives have you touched? Sometimes we look at our lives and we think, oh, it's just been, I can't think of the good things. Really? How many lives do you think you've touched? How many lives have you made different? How many lives have you been a good friend to? Most of us have seen this movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart. And in this movie, he, you know, things change in his life. And when he's brought back, the realization is that he's affected a lot of lives that he didn't realize. You had a lesson about this, and it's a little different. But you think Noah changed the world? How many lives do you think he touched from that point forward? How about Abraham? How many lives has Abraham touched since he was on this earth? How many lives did Ruth change with her life? How many do you think? How many lives did Esther save just by standing up? Didn't seem like she did very much. How about Moses? How many lives do you think he changed and touched? More importantly, how many lives has Christ touched? We need to understand the importance of our life and what we're here for. And understand that when we look at all the things that God has created, we are the height of His creation. It is us and us only that have responsibility toward God in this. When we think about this and we think about what we need to be doing, regardless of how we might look at life, we're exceedingly blessed by God. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. I love this passage of Scripture. Rebecca. Though the fig tree may not blossom, Chapter 3, 16 through 19. Nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food. Though the flock may be cut off in the fold and there be no herds in the stall. I'll just whine and cry. No. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills. And that's the reason I put it up here, because I didn't want you to think I was saying I was walking on high hills. But when you think about this, it is an amazing passage of Scripture. Is that my way I look at my blessings? How can we not have joy in our life starting out this new year? Oh, but I have these things, really. I know I do too. And I might not have it as bad as you do, and I would argue that I do not. But I will tell you something. I need to have joy in my life. It is getting into the second lesson already. If we take the time to look back at last year, think of all the things you've been blessed with. And then sometime, thanking for them. And if you start today, until you die, you'll never be able to thank Him for everything. Because you don't even know, and I don't even know, some of the blessings I receive from Him in ways I don't understand, and how He's done things in my life, and how He's saved my life on occasion. I don't understand all that, but I believe it. To be truly blessed, though, one needs to be obedient to the Lord. Today, I plead with you, if you're not a Christian, obey Him today. If you are a Christian and need to make changes, make them today. Would you please stand?